Amen. Systematic kingdom principles. What in the world does that mean? I like things that are systematic. Anybody else out there with me? In other words, there's a system. And you work the system and it works the same way each and every time. I like it. Because I can learn a system. It's like algebra. Algebra works every time if you get the formulas right. That's the kingdom of God. But that's not what we're taught, right? Most of the time in the church, especially Pentecostals, glory to God, we're just taught that you walk by the Spirit, and you do, but we make something flighty out of it. Oh, we just float around. Well, we're just being led by the Spirit of God. Well, how about just applying the principles of the Word? Can I just tell you, Pentecostals, God never expected you to check your brain at the door. You might want to keep it because you're going to need it. Because you need to apply this Word. And it works every time. The Word will work for you. In Acts 26 verse 18, this is a verse that has come up in my spirit about four times this week. And I didn't really know how to go into it, but it shows the systematicness of God. It shows how God, it also shows why did Bridge of Hope come to Paris? Why? Why did we need another church? Acts 26:18 says to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. If you thought Bridge of Hope was here because Paris needed a great song service, you're missing it. Needed a great preacher, you're really missing it. It's to open the eyes of the blind. That's the reason the Lord has sent us to Paris. That's the reason we have things like mega church camp. Right? It's to help open people's eyes. But listen to, I want you to get the systematic part of this. He says, now listen to the order. This is in order. It's not, he's just not throwing phrases out. It's step by step by step. To open their eyes, first of all, they got to have the scales. The darkness has to come off. To turn them from darkness to light. That's salvation. That's repentance. That's when you say, oh, I'm heading the wrong direction. I need to go the other way. I've been headed towards the dark. I need to go towards the light. To turn them from the power of Satan to God. No longer are you in the kingdom of darkness where Satan can ruin and wreck your life. Jesus has taken you out of that. To help people understand they have received forgiveness of sins. Now they are entitled to an inheritance among the sanctified, the called out ones. Let me tell you, listen real close to me. Your inheritance is not just heaven. It's glory here and now. It's redemption. It's a new life. It means I'm living a better life than I could ever live by myself. He leads me from glory to glory. So, do you know this is the only parable, or this parable here that we're talking about today is only mentioned in the book of Mark. It's the shortest gospel, Mark is. It's a fast hitting drama, mostly showing the actions, but he includes this parable that most of us scratch our head on. Like, what in the world does that parable even mean? The last 2 weeks, if you haven't been here, Jesus has done some amazing things in the house. A very spiritual work. Chains, strongholds, vain imaginations have been broken off people's lives. And you may think, I don't even know what that is. See, Satan plants a thought. You can turn me down just a little bit. I'm beginning to echo. Satan plants a thought in your mind, and then it begins to build on that. And when that stays there too long, if you don't cast it out, it becomes a stronghold. Amen. It's something like, well, you're a stupid idiot. You're never going to amount to anything. You start believing that, and all of a sudden you've got a stronghold in your life that it's going to take the power of God to break that off of your life. That's a vain imagination. I've said this many times, and I just think it's one of the greatest analogies I've ever heard. I wish I could say I thought of it, but I didn't. Satan wants to make you a photographic thinker. In other words, he takes a picture, a photograph of you on the worst day of your life. When all hell has broke out against you, when you think, this life is over as I have known it. Satan takes a picture. And then he's constantly throwing that picture up to you. Hey, it's never going to get any better than this. This is your destiny. That's a vain imagination that will become a stronghold. And the last 2 weeks, God's been breaking them off of people's lives. But I know, because I've been in this for a while, that even though something may have happened spiritually last week, you've had a week. You've had 7 glorious days that Satan has probably been hammering your head saying, nothing happened last week. You got a little emotional. Bless God for that tear. But ain't nothing changed in your life. And I want to tell you, that's just not true. But I want to show you there's a systematic way to walk this thing out, to learn how do I overcome these things. The very first thing is, this parable shows us that we can't see that growth at first. A farmer goes out and he sows hundreds of acres of beans. He does not get up the next day and go out to that field and says, where's my harvest? I don't see anything. Well, I knew that stuff wasn't going to work. But that's the way we do. I got prayed for last week, and I prayed that God was going to break this thing off my life. He was going to break anger off my life. And man, did I get mad this week, and I cuss. Oh, glory to God, did I cuss. I guess it didn't work. Not true. You hear me? Not true. The just shall walk by faith. If we got to walk by sight, it would be easy. We'd plant that seed and up would come a shoot. But that ain't the way it works. You cannot see what God is doing in your life right now. But in a few months, you'll look back and you'll say, He really was with me. He really did break something off my life. The parable shows that if we walk in the Spirit and apply these growth principles, it will happen. The parable before this one was the parable of the sower, if you remember. And he was teaching us. This is all building on top of each other. The word, the seed that was sown is the word of God. The soil is your heart. So you've got to begin to sow these things. You need to know that the seed has everything in it necessary to reproduce in your life. What seed? The Word of God. See, when you plant the Word of God in your heart, you can take confidence that it will bear its fruit. It contains the things that it needs. When you go out and you plant a piece of corn in your garden, you're going to get a corn stalk coming up. But all you did is put it in the dirt. That seed contained everything it needed. The Word of God is the seed that will change your life. Permanently change your life. It has everything in it necessary. Nature's growth is consistent. How many people mow your yard every week in the summertime? I had two yards that I've been mowing for the last few years, and I had to mow them about every 5 days. You know why? Because nature's growth is consistent. As long as the sun shines and they get a little sprinkle of water every once in a while, that grass is going to grow. So is the Word of God in your life. It will grow. It's going to reproduce. Nature's growth is inevitable. It's going to happen. So it is with the Word of God. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God will stand forever." His Word, we will be quoting His Word in heaven because it's true, gives life. What do we need? We need patience. And most Christians are scared to death to even ask God for patience. There is no way we want to pray for patience because we know a disaster is waiting for us. What are you looking at? The truth of the matter is you ought to be asking the Lord for patience. The Bible says, "In your patience, possess ye your souls." You need to ask the Lord for patience, not only for your wife, your husband, and your kids, but for you and for God, for what the Lord is doing in your life. Because you have got to stand and believe. Because after you sow the word, after you've had those things prayed off of your life, now you're applying the word, now you need patience, that you stand and that you keep your mouth shut. Amen. When it wants to blab doubt, fear, and unbelief, you say, "Shut up." And what do you tell yourself? "The Word is working in me. The Word is working in me. It will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose that God has sent it." Guys, that's why you need patience. You need to allow time for God to restore you. You didn't get as ugly as you are in a month. It took a lifetime of making mistakes, right? We all have an ugly side. I'm feeling very lonely up here right now. We all have some ugliness. We don't wear it on Sunday. But boy, come Monday morning, that ugliness comes out of the closet sometimes. Right? God wants to redeem that ugliness. He wants to take that and get that out of your life because it's killing you. I want you to know that the growth happens incrementally, little by little. This is the wisdom of this. He said, first it's the blade, then the head of the fruit. In other words, that corn begins to, the tassels, and then all of a sudden you begin to see an ear. How many of you have ever went out there and grabbed an ear of corn and pulled it off and pulled it back and there was two little kernels on it? Oh, I got it too early, right? Because the blade comes up, then the ear, and then it says, then the full grain. A lot of times Christians look at each other, sometimes with judgment and sometimes with covetousness. Sometimes those that are young in the Lord will look at those old in the Lord and they'll say, "Why does everything work out for them?" Because they paid the price. Because they've been in it a long time and they've stood the test. They've stood. I'm guarantee you they've had plenty of time to back up on their faith, but they didn't. And now their ear of corn is full of grain. See, there's in the harvest, you have enough to eat, you have enough to sell, and you have enough to save to so that you can sow next year's crop. It provides for a long time. Your harvest is not only for you, it's for others. You are going to refresh others as God brings the harvest in your life. That's why when you're going through a difficult time, it's not time to give up. It's time to dig in. It's time to know that resurrection means to stand up. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Satan, if you think I'm giving up on my hope in God, you are crazy. I cling closer to the cross. Why? Because not only is he going to get me through this, but then later I'm going to use this to black your eye, Satan. I'm going to tell everybody that I know what kind of God I serve and what kind of devil you are. Guys, we got to encourage ourselves. We need to come together and we need to be telling each other the victory stories, the things that God has helped us through. I'm telling you, I know that the Lord said, read Psalms 23 this morning. Somebody needed to hear it. More than a somebody, somebody's needed to be encouraged that during the hard times, you stand true. Why? Because maybe that shoot is getting ready to shoot through the dirt this week for you. The first hope that that seed is bearing fruit in your life. Don't you remember those? Man, when the doctor gives you a bad testimony, then all of a sudden you go back 6 months later after you've gone through all kinds of treatment, and he says, I believe it's beginning to turn. Like sunshine in my soul. Glory to God. That's all I needed to hear. Yes, it's turning for me, right? How many of you has been so deep in debt you didn't know how to dig out? But you begin to apply yourself and you begin to do what God has told you to do. And all of a sudden, 1 month comes up. Glory to God. At the end of the month, I've got $1.78 left in my bank account. Woo-hoo-hoo! Let's go get a Pepsi. It's your first ray of hope, right? Don't you remember walking through those dark times? Man, when that blade shoots through that dirt, you know he is working for me. So we need to hang on. The harvest is coming. The next parable there, the mustard seed, it's talking about going from small to great. Treva's little sister ran a plant in Pennsylvania where they made grape upon. And I think it was the only plant in the United States that made it. And Lehigh Valley. And it was a big plant, a craft plant that she ran. And she said one day the truck bringing the mustard seed came in and something happened and they spilled mustard seed all over the plant. And she said it was like walking on ball bearings. She said they're little bitty hard seeds. And she said nobody could hardly stand. She said we were knee high all over the plant, knee high in these mustard seeds. That is such a small seed. Now you remember something. You got what? Oh, that's neat. A mustard seed, this here right here, this is a great analogy that God doesn't mix words and he didn't just pull something out of nothing. He is talking to an agricultural society that knows what a mustard seed looks like. Maybe we don't, but they did. He is bringing something that they understand and making them realize spiritually it works too. You see, your faith in action may be like a mustard seed this morning. It may be that small, but when you plant it, that mustard bush that grows not only provides a harvest, but it provides a shelter for the birds of the air. Do you realize that as you grow in the Lord, you're going to be a shelter for some people? You're going to be the one giving out the wisdom, not always taking it. You're going to be the one counseling and not always receiving the counsel because of his work in you. As the seed grows, it produces a large bush. You know, the Bible tells us don't despise small beginnings. We should never be daunted by small beginnings. Nothing emerges full grown. And every mama in here ought to say, thank you, Jesus. That baby didn't come out with a full set of teeth and a beard, did he? He was this long, not this tall. He's bigger than I. Thank God. He knows what he's doing. Anything you start is going to be small. But God builds it. That's a truth for the church, but it's a truth for your life. Don't despise small beginnings. So last week, when you feel like you came down for prayer and you asked the Lord to break a couple things off your life, but I don't feel different, don't despise a small beginning. You walk by faith and you believe God has done something in your life. I tell you, Holly and Adam was telling me Wednesday night, and I hope they don't mind me sharing this. I love to hear your sins and then confess them in front of the church. It's not a sin. But I just got so much joy out of this. I told you about if you smoke a cigarette, if you're a smoker, what to do is you start confessing. Every time you go to smoke, you just confess that you're not a smoker. And Holly was telling me, she said, the other night, she said, we both went out to the back porch and we were getting a cigarette. And she said, we was getting ready to smoke. And both of us looked at each other and said, we're not smokers. I love that. Work it, work it, work it. It's going to work for you. Work that confession. I want you to know that in America, that commercial about the easy button, how many people have seen the commercial for the easy button? That's America in a nutshell. We are constantly looking for the easy button. We are such a society of entitlements. We haven't worked, but we think we deserve. That should have got an amen. Well, it happens in the church too. We haven't done anything. We haven't confessed the word. We haven't learned the word. We haven't applied the word. But we feel like we're entitled to the growth. It doesn't work that way. There is no easy button in the kingdom of God. You have to work it out. You have to do what the Lord tells you to do. I want to show you a couple of things in Scripture so that you'll know I'm not just making this up. In Hebrews 10:36, he says, you have need of endurance or perseverance, steadfastness, the capacity to continue, that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Did you hear that? What did it say? After. After what? After you've done the will of God, you receive the promise. You don't get eternal life until after you confess Him as Lord, repent of your sins, and follow Him. You don't get the promises until after you do things. Look in 2 Peter verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. I love this verse. He says, by His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We all receive this coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share the divine nature and escape the world's corruption. And we all want to escape the world's corruption, right? Caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Make every effort to respond to God's promises. God gives you faith. He gives you faith. He gives you an element of faith. But after that, you got to work it, baby. He says, supplement your faith with a generous portion of moral excellence. Bubba, that is not taught in the church much anymore. My mother-in-law, when her kids did something ugly, she'd say, don't be ugly, be Christian. Buddy, that would preach in church. Yes. There's a bunch of Christians that I know that I would just like to reach out and lay hands on suddenly sometimes and say, quit being ugly. Yes, put on moral excellence. Man, it's a shame. But I just want to tell you, let's get some clothesline preaching real quick. You ought not be cussing. You ought not be gossiping. You ought not be stealing. Even at work. You ought not be cheating on your wife. Cheating on your husband. There's things you do not do as a Christian. Some moral excellence that he's called us to. Doesn't mean that we don't fail from time to time. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We ask him to forgive us and we get up and go on. But man, when you're living a lifestyle of it, something's wrong with your heart. So he says, add moral excellence. With your moral excellence, add knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of the Word of God. Knowledge of the Kingdom of God. Knowledge of Jesus, who He is. To your knowledge, add self-control. Put down the fork and walk away from the table. That's self-control that a lot of us need. Lay the cigarette down. You don't need it. Amen. Self-control. The little cigarette that you had to roll yourself. Lay it down. You don't need it. I knew this would be good preaching. To your self-control, add the patient endurance. To that, add godliness. With your godliness, brotherly affection. And with brotherly affection, love for everyone. The more you grow like this, listen to this, the more productive and useful or effective you'll be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sin. Guys, if you think that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, so that you could say a prayer and then go back to your sinful ways, you're grossly mistaken. He came to deliver you out of that darkness. There's a better way than the way we used to live. And that's in the light of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to go one more step to show you this. Did you see the steps of that? He said, add to this, add to that, add to that. That's systematic. You need to add to your faith. God says, I'm going to give you the faith that you're going to need to become a believer. But then after that, you need to add some things. You're going to have to apply your effort in self-control. You're going to have to apply yourself in moral excellence. You're going to have to apply yourself in all these things. That's systematic. That's the steps of growth. I want to go one more place. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he was teaching the Beatitudes. Do you realize the Beatitudes are systematic growth principles? He didn't start off with blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Did he? How did he start? He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Step number one. Come on, stay with me for just a couple minutes. I promise I'll quit. The poor in spirit means the humble. You will not receive anything from the Lord until you humbly come before God and say, God, I don't have this and I need you. I cannot do this alone. I have to have you. Step one. You getting this? You got to humble yourself. Step two, he says, blessed are the, what does it say? Blessed are those that mourn. It means those that are broken. When you humble yourself to God, you've got to be broken enough that you say, God, I need your help. That's the part where we come and we repent because we're broken and we're humbled. And God says, that's the first step right there. Then he says, blessed are the meek. And we don't understand what meek is, but it's restrained strength. The picture of meekness is the picture of a racehorse. You got all that power in that horse, but he's restrained. You ever seen them in the stalls getting ready to run the race? They're in that stall and they can't hardly stand still, man. They're just jumping this way. The jockey's up there holding it back. And as soon as that gate opens, bam! They're out that gate. Why? Because all that strength. It's power. Yeah, there's a lady in those horses. It's power. It's God's power on you. That's when God adds His super to your natural. Blessed are the meek. We need His strength. We have humbled ourselves. We have been broken. And now we say, God, we need Your help. And God says, blessed are the meek, because I'm coming to put my super on your natural. So do things that you cannot do. And then He says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after. Do you see this building? All of a sudden, I've tasted just a little bit of Jesus Christ. And now I'm beginning to get hungry for more of Him. He says, blessed are you that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you will be filled. I'll see to it myself that you will be filled. As you thirst and as you hunger for more of God, as you draw near to God, God draws near to you. Wake up and pay attention. It's a systematic growth. You're sitting back on your lazy butt saying, God, if you want me to do this, just do it. It doesn't work that way. You want to get off work? Apply. Or get off drugs? Apply the Word of God. Do something. He says, blessed are the merciful. All of a sudden, my attitudes are beginning to change. All of a sudden, it's not all about Eric anymore. Why? Because God is at His super on my natural. I'm beginning to thirst and hunger for the things of God. And all of a sudden, the people that I used to look at with disgust and just get mad at and think, why are you even on the earth? You don't deserve to breathe the same air as I breathe. All of a sudden, I'm thinking, God bless them. I've been in a spot like them. What's just happened? God's done something in my heart. He's beginning to put an attitude there that wasn't there before. Mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. I want to do right now. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is a level of growth that a lot of the body of Christ never attains to. Peace, shalom, completeness. Let me tell you this, Christian, mature Christian, when you walk in the room, the atmosphere ought to change because you just brought Christ in that room. Say, well, it does change. Man, all hell breaks loose when I break all of them. Man, they come over to me and they start telling me their dirty jokes and they gossip and they tell, bless God, you need to hit the altar. Your life is not shining for Jesus. The peacemaker means I've got to the level of maturity that my life is affecting others. Not only now do I have a desire to see people, but now it's happening. Now when I walk in the room, I'm the one that can bring the counsel. I'm the one that can bring the joy and the hope of the gospel into others. Why? Because I'm so great? No, because I've walked with Him and I know what He can do because He's done it in my life. Then the last step, He said, blessed are you that are persecuted for righteousness. You talk about maturity. Paul said, I want to know you and the power of the resurrection and fellowship with your suffering. And most Christians say, no, I don't think so. I like that power of the resurrection, but that fellowship of your suffering, you can keep that. You get to a level where you will be persecuted for His name's sake. Are you seeing it? Please tell me yes. It's systematic. There's a growth in the kingdom of God. First the blade, then the head, and then the full grain on the head. I don't know where you're at today in your walk with God. Maybe the seed has just been planted, and at this point you see nothing but dirt. That's okay. The blade is on its way. Hope is coming. Give it some time to work in your life. The seed has everything it needs in it to produce a harvest, you have need of patience. Once you've done the will of God, you patiently wait for Him to complete His promise. Hope is on the way. The chains that fell off last week, that through the middle of the week you said, I don't really think anything happened, you drop that confession and say, Lord, let those words drop to the ground and bear no fruit, because I believe something did happen. I prayed that I'd quit smoking, and 30 minutes after I left church, I lit up a cigarette. Doesn't matter. That doesn't matter a bit. Are you with me? I'm telling you, something changed in the spiritual word. There was a seed planted in your life. It's in the dirt. Don't go dig it out, farmer. Let it work. It will work. The blade is on its way. Hope is coming. There'll be a day when you'll never buy another cigarette in your life. And guys, I'm not big on cigarette smoking. I don't want you to hear me. Please don't hear me saying, oh, that's the worst sin in the world. No, it's just something that we can relate to, because it has an addiction on our life. There's much worse things than smoking cigarettes. Right? I believe there's going to be a lot of smokers in heaven. You're going to smell like you've been through hell, but you're going to be in heaven. I don't think that's a sin that's going to send you to hell. If it does, I don't have a lot of hate for us overeaters. Because to me, it's the same sin. It's the same weight. So please, when I use that as an illustration, I'm not coming down on you. I just know that you want to quit. No, everybody wants to quit. When you pay $4 a pack for cigarettes, you want to quit. They got you when you were 75 cents a pack, didn't they? And now now you can't make your car payment. The blade is on its way. Give time for that seed to work in your life. Stand with me if you would. I know it went a little over today, but you really got two sermons. So you got your Sunday night sermon at the beginning. If you would, bow your head for me. Close your eyes. It's very possible that you're here today and you never asked Jesus in your heart, which is equivalent to the fact that you've never planted the first seed. And you think, well, nothing is happening for me, and that's the truth. The only thing that's going to grow in your life is seeds of destruction from an earthly perspective. You've got to change the seed before the harvest will change. You don't go out and plant corn and expect to get beans in the fall. Doesn't work that way, not even in this natural world. So if you want a harvest of righteousness, you got to plant a righteous seed. And that righteous seed is asking Jesus Christ in your heart. When He looked at His disciples, He said, follow Me. He didn't say, accept Me. He said, follow Me. Walk after Me. Imitate Me. Is there anyone here with an uplifted hand? Say, Eric, I need to accept Jesus as my Savior. Anyone here? Just lift your hands. We want to pray for you. We're not embarrass you in any way, but we'd like to pray for you. Then we're saying that every person in this house is a born-again believer. And if that's the case, have you been digging up your seed? Are you allowing the Holy Ghost to let that seed grow? There's lots of seed that's been planted in your heart, and you have planted most of them. As we read the Word, faith grows as you read the Word. So the seeds have been planted. I believe with all my heart that the Word here today is you need to have patience. You need to allow time for that seed to grow, and you need to be examining your fields to look for those blades getting ready to break through. Because when you see those blades break through, you ought to begin to praise God that it's working. Something is working in my heart. Let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your word of encouragement to us. After 2 mighty weeks, Lord, of where you were breaking things off, Lord, now we get an encouragement, Father, Lord, that seeds have been planted and now we wait. Lord, we wait with an anticipation, Lord, of faith, Lord. We wait expecting a harvest, expecting the blades to break through the dirt any day, Father. Lord, those things that we believe that were broken off last week, Father, even though we maybe have committed the same act, Lord, we still believe that it's gone in Jesus' name. Father, we believe that the seed is at work in us, Father. I ask, Lord Jesus, that each and every one of us would have, Lord, supernatural patience to believe you, to stand in time and wait for the seed to bear fruit in our life. Help us, Father, not to give up hope, not to lay down hope, and especially if we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, Father. I pray, Father, those that are here today that are going through the difficult times, they would not dig up the seed, Lord. They would keep their eye upon you and know that the harvest is on its way. You will work all things out for the good of them that love you and are called according to your purpose. I thank you, Lord, that in each one of us you have instilled hope, that expectation of good things, Lord. We expect great things because we are in the family of God and you live in our hearts. In Jesus' name, I speak a blessing over this body of believers. Thank you, Father, for the spiritual work that you've been doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor Ray.